How many of you like the idea of time changes? Wow, six, that's good. All right. How many could do, let's see. How many of you don't mind it? Okay, and how many of you, let's see. How many really, really, really despise it? You know, I mean, yeah, that's what I thought, yeah. And some of you had a hard time probably gripping the steering wheel this morning because I didn't see all the hands go up, you know, so got to exercise those hands and arms, you know. So Bethel's dad, Lauren Staffer, who you probably, some of you met when we were married just a few decades ago. Dad was a corn and soybean farmer, but he had Holsteins, and he had to milk them for, it was his Holsteins, it wasn't his father's. They were living on the same farm as his father. And dad said, or grandfather said, well, you'll only have to milk the Holsteins till I'm gone. That's your rent money. You can get rent money from the Holsteins. And after that, of course, you know, if I'll be gone, well, you won't have to do that. So 3 days after Grandpa died, the cows were gone. Larry, you remember those milk? Where's Larry? Is he around? Up here? Oh, he's up. Okay. Oh, he's up in class. Okay, I was going to say, I remember Larry when he was head of the farm. Let's see, Andy's gone too. Who's the next Palmer in line? Oh, Jonathan, yeah. Were Dad's hands nice and smooth when he was milking up there? No. I remember the cracks, seeing the cracks in his hands, and what was it called, utter cream? I think it was utter cream that they put on the hands, you know, to help out a little bit, you know. And I don't know, do you remember, Jonathan, do you remember at all when the time changes, there was a problem with the milking? You were probably too young for that. Huh?
I was only 12.
Well, you should have been doing it yourself then. My goodness. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, Dad Staffer always grumbled about that. You know, the cows don't change their clocks, you know. And in the morning, I imagine, let's see, in the spring ahead. Anyway, I don't know, one of the two, they'd probably have pretty full udder, you know, and ready to get out of there. So I forgot to talk to Larry before. So, last night, we went down to a bunch of farmers, not all of them were farmers, but down to Randolph, to Faith Community Chapel, and they had a harvest dinner, and at Shelley's invitation, we came, and we had a great time, great fellowship with the saints down there. You know, it's really neat, for those of you, if there's any here that don't know the Lord, it's really neat for believers to go to other places where there's other believers and have fellowship with them, because it's like you're walking in among family. You know, it's really, I love it. Wherever I go, look up a Bible-believing church, and you're received, you know, and it's really great. It's a special bond we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we try to celebrate that here, too, for visitors that come in. Be sure you do. I mean, one thing Dan's dad always told us in elders' meetings, be sure you greet visitors. And we've tried to indulge in that and enjoy that and teach others to do that. Well, today at Faith Bible, they're celebrating the Voice of Martyrs International Day of Prayer. And it was interesting because they're going to show a short video clip, and then they're going to do a splitting up into different classrooms and stuff or different areas of the church and splitting up into small group prayer time for specific nations around the world. I didn't get in on that, so I couldn't, ahead of time, so I couldn't have that for today. And we've already handed over Sunday school to younger people too, so that's nice. But that's something to think about for next year. One of your surveys in the past month suggested that the elders prepare you for a day of persecution. And I was thinking about that when I looked at the map last night down in Randolph. And so many names, and we heard that yesterday too with the missionary conference. If you missed the missionary conference, you missed a great day. Springbrook was here pretty much in force, and I think almost everybody was there from Springbrook. It was a great group from Springbrook. We had a good time of fellowship with them. But our brother talked about that. I don't know whether he'll talk about that much tonight, so I'm not going to steal his thunder if he does. But we had a great time talking about persecution there and some of the refugee work that he and his wife did over in Turkey before their visa expired. Can't get back in there now. It's up to the local believers now to carry on the torch. And that's the thing. And that's one of the aspects of whoever wrote that in your survey, one of the aspects that you have to be ready to train other people that they can help other, help people as well, get involved in the community. My brother Dick and Peggy back there get involved with encouraging believers, but encouraging kids over in the camps over in Africa there. I remember them doing reports in years past about that. And we need to take hold of that. He's going to come up here and read scriptures in just a little bit. But let's take a look a little farther. Earlier in the day, we hosted Springbrook for the Niagara Frontier Missionary Conference. And our brother Jonathan Sedono, who will be speaking here tonight, spoke. Please be here. As we looked at his map, where he served in Antioch, Turkey. Antioch, how many remember where Antioch is, where Paul and Silas were sent out from? Anybody? Okay. What part of Turkey is that? Pardon me? Southeast, right? This extreme southeast. Okay. And as I was looking at the map he had up on the screen, just over the border was this town called Aleppo. How many have heard of that? The city. Yeah. If you haven't, you haven't watched the evening news last year. But Aleppo has been conquered by ISIS, and they destroyed it. I mean, they just literally destroyed it. And as I'm sitting there, I'm looking at the map, and it wasn't that far. Of course, on the map, it's only a quarter of an inch, you know, but on a regular map. But probably 100 miles, 60 to 80 miles, something like that, I think. It wasn't too far from the border. And Aleppo today looks like Berlin, minus the fires. When Ladhorn and his pilots and bombers got done with Berlin in World War II. Just bare buildings in Aleppo right now. It's a terrible tragedy. And all of the cities that these guys took over. Cement and waste, as far as the eye can see. I recently read a book authored by the director of Haven Ministries. You may have heard a guy in Haven Ministries offering a book last month on his trip to, his trip was to Syria. And one of those countries that had been beleaguered by the ISIS. And he told of how his taxi driver, they took him to all the different people that he wanted him to meet that were believers. And then his taxi driver gave his testimony as to how he escaped out of the hands of ISIS. And his grandfather stayed at the house because in the Syrian culture, why it's important to hand your property down to the next generations. And his grandfather stayed in the house, and I don't remember if he got out or not. I think he did eventually. But he didn't go out when the family left in the middle of the night, when everybody came pounding on the doors and says, "Get out, our army is gone, they deserted us, and we got to fend for ourselves." And remember, there's somebody here from the survey asked us to prepare you this year, this coming year, that we might have persecution here in the United States. We've seen some instances of it already this past week. Our brother Jonathan shared that Turkey has absorbed 3 million of the 5 million refugees that left Syria. 3 million, well, 5 million refugees. What's the population of New Era Stadium? How many fans can they fit in there? Used to be 80,000. About 75,000 now, something like that with the renovations. And of course, if you renovate down 5,000 people, you must raise the prices up, right, on the tickets. Any guesses on how many New Era stadiums of fans it would take to make up 5 million? How many stadiums would that be? Take a guess. Anybody willing to make a guess? It's more than six. Pardon me? 67. About 67. You didn't use your calculator. You didn't use your phone. No, okay. 67 rich stadiums or New Era stadiums, whatever you want to call it, Ralph Wilson stadiums, full of fans. 67. I don't even know if we can fit 67 stadiums in Erie County. But 67,000 New Era stadiums for 5 million fans. Well, they only took 3 million refugees. They're acting as a buffer, Jonathan said, for the free world, to about 3 million fans. So that would only be 40 New Era stadiums up on Abbott Road. Can you imagine how many people that is? I remember the first game they had. The traffic was so bad, the owner of the opposite team got stuck up around Milestrip Road on Route 20, and he had to walk the rest of the way to the stadium. He missed almost all the first half just because the traffic was trying to figure out the traffic, you know. 40 New Era stadiums full of people. Imagine that many people trying to flee to Canada because of persecution in the United States, New York State. 4 bridges into Canada, right? Peace, Rainbow, Whirlpool, and Lewiston-Queenston. Of course, you always have the river, but you don't want to start down in the north part of Tonawanda or Grand Island because there's waterfalls up there. So you might want to start in Lake Erie or out in Lake Ontario and past Lewiston, and some of the cities going to the east. But that's a wide lake. It'd be better to try to get across up here, say, from Wanaka. They used to swim from Hambertown Park to Crystal Beach back a few decades ago. I think he died a long time ago. But that was a summer thing, every summer, why some guy would swim from Hambertown Park to Crystal Beach just to show he could do it. But now we've got Homeland Security parked up there sometimes with their little white jeeps and the green stripe. But just imagine trying to get to Canada and having all those security people saying, "No, I can't come here. Can't turn around, go back," you know. And that's what's happening, of course, when the people from Syria try to go up over to Greece, boat or float over to Greece. Again, some of them, many of them, are getting turned away. Change. You know, we had change this morning with the clock of change. Change forced upon them, not because they wanted to. They had to leave everything. All they had was a clothes on their backs, many of them. And if they took more than that, they got robbed at the border, or the first roadblock when the ISIS captured them. So thinking about change, standard time change kind of pales in comparison, doesn't it, to what these refugees are suffering, what our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering, fleeing the ISIS and the other group movements. And that's happening daily. They're still fleeing and trying to get into countries that'll take them. And who wants to take them now? Because you don't know whether they don't have any credentials. There's doctors, there's professors, there's believers, there's bishops, there's priests that have high reputations back home. But who's going to risk what's going on, especially this past 3 weeks with the 3 events we saw this past week of bombing and stuff? Well, we're going to look at change today. Brother Dick, would you come on up, please? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And our brother's going to read to us. Come on up, please. Come on up and read to us verses 1 through 12, please. Thank you. Brother Clark and Peggy have settled down around Colorado Springs. I was there a couple years ago. It's a very nice area.
No, we didn't join the Christian migration to Colorado Springs. We're in Aurora, which is adjacent to Denver. This is the new way to welcome you to their church. You walk in the door and they ask you to read the scriptures. We're reading in Exodus chapter 3. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 52. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place upon which thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a land of, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain.
Thank you. Thank you. I had him do that because my voice is a little strained at times, so save my voice a little bit for the message. So here's Moses. He's got his father-in-law's sheep, and he's down around Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are just named for a similar, the same mountain down in the southern tip of Sinai, southern tip of Sinai. His father was a Midianite priest. His father-in-law was a Midianite priest, I should say. And when he fled Egypt because, why did he flee Egypt? 20 or so years before that. Why did Moses flee Egypt? Yeah, he killed an Egyptian, right? He killed an Egyptian. So he fled there and he got down to Midian. Midian in our Bibles, in the back of your Bibles, if you have a map, it shows Midian being on the east side of the Red Sea. I looked that up in the maps and stuff, and most maps show that on the east side of the Red Sea. There was interest also that someone said the capital, a couple of sites said that the capital of Midian was in a wadi, the river of Arnon on the east side, in the middle of Moab to the north, at about the middle of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, okay, which is up near east of Jerusalem. So the boundaries of Midian are kind of varied. We don't know exactly where it was. But he wound up over in the Sinai Peninsula. So it could be that Jethro was kind of up around the tip of the Red Sea, which I think is now the Kuwait area. I'm not sure. I'd have to look that up. But somewhere over in that area, no, it's not. Kuwait's on the other side of Arabia, on the east side of Arabia, pardon me. But apparently, when Jethro was somewhere up, it's 30 miles down along the Red Sea to get to Mount Horeb. And that's a long way to take a bunch of sheep to look for grass. But I've never been a shepherd, so I can't eliminate that possibility. I saw a movie last year where a shepherd somewhere in the Mideast was taking his sheep. And as he was grazing, it just looked like desert to me. And yet, every once in a while, here on this hillside, there was a sprig of grass here, and a sprig of hay, or something there, and another sprig. And they take their flocks, and they go through, and they nibble that stuff right down, and then come back a couple of months later, probably, and glean some more. So, we're going to go we went from Aleppo down about 700 miles down to Sinai, and he's watching the sheep. And then he sees in this one area a burning bush. Some of you may remember at one New Year's Eve service we showed a picture of a Ken Davis video called Moses, the servant and the butane bush. You know, Ken Davis is a comedian and he had some excellent video there. But He sees this bush, and the bush isn't burning, but there's flames. He says, I'm going to go over and take a look at that. So he does. And God gives him some good news. Remember, Moses, before he killed that guy over in Egypt, Moses had was concerned with the suffering of his people. And he identified with them more than he identified with Pharaoh's household. And that's why he went out, and one day he saw the Egyptian persecuting a Jew, and he wound up killing them. And the next day he saw two Jews fighting against each other, and he tried to break up the fight. And one guy said, you're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian guy yesterday? And then he knew that he'd been found out. So he had to leave at that point. So he had a good, he got went over to Midian, which was later going to become an enemy of Israel when Israel left the land. So he went over to Midian and saw a girl there, and he got married, and it turned out to be the daughter of a priest, the priest of Midian. It says the priest of Midian, I think it says in there, and, you know, in verse 1. And he had a few children with her, and he was also out in the desert, and we don't know how many years, but there was a prophet. He was about 40 years old when he went back to Egypt. Right about this period of time, he was about 40 years old and headed back over to Egypt. Change. God accosted him in the desert with a burning bush, and he wanted to get him out of that desert. Moses was a chosen person. Moses is a person that God saw something in that he knew he could use. And you know, he knows you, and he knows me, and he knows how he can use you for his furtherance of his kingdom and furtherance of his glory. For Moses, it was the furtherance of the Jewish nation, soon to, you know, to be released from Egypt. But God knows you. He knows, it says in the scripture, he knows our downsittings and our uprisings. And he knew Moses, and he decided that Moses was the man he wanted to use. So he exposed his presence through this burning bush to Moses. And the first part of this section that our brother Dick read sounded pretty good. You know, look at verse 9. I've heard the cry of Israel. And they were hurting. They were getting besieged on every side by the Egyptians. They were getting whipped. They were getting screamed at. They were getting their rations probably cut if they didn't do the job right. And he says, I've seen, I've heard the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've seen also, verse 9, the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. That sounds pretty good. God's concerned. He hears our cries. But then the next verse, come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh. Come now, and I'll send you. Has God talked to you about doing something special? Did you just scares the pants off, you know, and you just are concerned of, I can't do that, you know. Why me, you know? And then that's what I was thinking. He says, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You could probably paraphrase verse 11 as, say what? You know, what did you say? When Moses responded, you know, I don't know whether that would be good in Arabic or not, or Aramaic or not, but change. God wanted him to move. It's probably pretty decent in the desert. It was hot for sure, but it was quiet. The only people that were saying badia were sheep, you know, if you're out by yourself with a flock of sheep, you know, you're not having any conflict, you're not having any anger, any stress. Change. What would he think? He probably had a lot of fear here as he responded, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Why me, right? Why me? Somebody else. And later on, he even says that. He even says, pick somebody that you see fit, you know? And of course, he already had seen fit to do him. We had a great meeting Friday night with the young guys that are taking over Sunday school. We were here, let's see. About 2.5 hours, I think it was. About 2.5 hours. Great 2.5 hours. Reviewing and enjoying your comments in the survey. We had 27 respondents to the survey. No idea who wrote what page, nothing. Some of the pages were even word processed. So in case they were concerned about recognizing recognize the handwriting, I suppose. 2.5 hours. It showed great grace in communicating your answers to us, to the six questions, Aaron. Six? Yeah. Okay, to the six questions we had, or eight. And as we react and you showed a lot of thought, and for the most part in doing so, as we react and respond, that's going to necessitate building on your ideas, both in our teaching, with a lot of suggestions for topics. There was a lot of suggestion for areas of personal life that we haven't addressed a lot, and we're going to interact with that. Teaching interaction and function here at the assembly. This will produce a period of transition, which has already begun, and several of you have already alluded to in your comments. And as I said, we really appreciated the time and thought you put into those comments, because as we were discussing downstairs at the table downstairs, people from both sides, the older and the younger, were all commenting on the fact that there was a lot of good comments in those responses. It was time here, let's see, if I do this, it was time here for Moses to man up. It's time for Moses to man up. God selected him for a job, as some of you would say. And let's see if I skipped a page or not, I hope not. No, okay. It was time for Moses to man up. God had promised to be with him in that last verse that Dick read. Respond to the challenge. Head north and west into Egypt. Down about 30 miles down to the Sinai Peninsula, and it's at least 40 miles up to the river delta near Goshen, where they were going to wind up. He was less than enthusiastic, to say the least, right? What other prophet did we have direction to that was less than enthusiastic? Huh?
Jonah,
right. What'd he do? He headed to Spain, right? He headed to Tarshish. He got on a boat. Take me west. You know, I don't know whether that was the first time when someone said, go west, young man, or old prophet, I don't know. But, excuse me, but Jonah headed west. And we want you to stay in port, okay? Change is external. That's why it's threatening to us, and it was threatening to Moses. We aren't the ones controlling it. It's all around us. You can see it. It may involve role changes, as when your parents or grandparents get dementia. I was in a training course this past Monday and Tuesday for six and a half hours a day on caregiver training. And in training those that are going to be caregivers. That's what I was being trained for. And one of the things was, a lot of the topics in the book there had to do with health issues that sandwich generation has. They have their own children, but then their parents or grandparents need their help, need their time, need to focus. So one of them that we talked about was dementia. It could be something like paralytic or stroke victims or an accident. Like, for instance, I'm not supposed to be speaking here today. Another brother that was supposed to be at the missionary conference got in a very bad car accident. He was hit. He was on a bicycle and he got hit, broke at least one of his legs, broke some ribs, injured his spine, and all of a sudden their whole day was changed. Their whole week was changed, you know. And his wife, I think he has children too, right, Ruth? He's married. He's got a couple of children, and all of a sudden everything changes, right? And many of us have experienced that. Where there's an injury or there's an illness that strikes suddenly. You know, my mom had dementia for years. You know, so I can identify with that kind of an issue. Excuse me. We've seen this past year of whole areas getting wiped out by fires. Hundreds of homes, thousands of homes out in the West Coast. We've seen down in Florida hurricanes, you know, that have taken... the islands first, or no, I mean Houston first, and then Florida, and then the Keys, and then Puerto Rico, and Barbados. Barbados is stripped clean. 80 or 200 people, and there's no buildings left, and people just all left the island. You know? Change. Forced on them by the weather, okay? Or by the fires out west. Now that's change. It's external to us. We don't We don't control what the change is. Okay? We don't control that. Transition is internal. Okay? Transitioning in between there is internal. Things that we have some control over, such as our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, our attitudes, learning regarding the changes, and acceptance. At the workshop they had and we didn't get into it very much. It was just one panel on the PowerPoint, but one panel had loss. You know, like a brother Brown that's in the hospital right now, or maybe he's released now. I don't know, but loss of his ability, his mobility, spontaneity to get up and walk around. You go from loss to transition to new beginnings. Okay? New beginnings is what they characterized it in the book I was in, training course I was in. You can envision that as you see your home situations change and our health decreases or something like that. Moses moved through all three of these phases, caring for the needs of 1.5 to 2 million people, excuse me, was going to be different than caring for about 100 sheep or so in a quiet environment. Remember, those 2 million people would make up about 26 stadiums up on Abbott Road. That's a lot of people to lead through the wilderness. God wisely didn't tell him he was going to box them in with the Red Sea and mountains on either side and an army coming behind them, you know, tired and fearful people behind with him. The people, too, losing this unique security, if you will, of Egypt. It's food some would soon yearn for. It's trials, for sure, but the place to go back to it after brick making at the end of the day. How would they transition through it across the Red Sea? In spirit? In word, spirit, indeed. And don't get me wrong, I'm not signing up for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years, that's a long time. 40 years ago, I was 34. you know, it's a long time. And they were going to be there for the... He didn't tell them that ahead of time. No. His plan was to have them there in a year or less. Go up, and then they went up to Kadesh Barnea, and they messed up, and they disobeyed when he told them not to go. And it became 40 long years because of their lack of faith in God and their disobedience to him. Wow. That's quite a penalty to pay. If violence or persecution does come, how am I going to deal with it? How will I meet with it? Change triggers transition. And that's where we're in right now in our assembly. Remember, one of you actually asked us to address that possibility of persecution and getting ready for it. Some of the questions, good ones. Why don't we have deacons? They could help with elders with hands-on work. Then they wouldn't be stretched so much. Another one, you need to prepare more men for the oversight. No elders in the future means no church as we know it. Another one, people need to be more godly than we are today. God's word needs to be taught in the homes regularly. More participation by members of Blaisdell Chapel, myself included. Visitation, advertising. Some people at Blaisdell are very clicky. Lost my place. Community activities. The elders need to ask more often how they're doing spiritually. Practical fellowship with each other. Personal sanctification, purity, and holiness. Flee from even the appearance of evil. You know, even the appearance of evil. That was an extension from one of the, that was parenthetical from us, but it connotated the whole feeling there. See, we did read them. You know, those of you that wrote some of those can hear what you wrote. I hope you've heard them. We did read them. And we've gone through them. And we appreciate your comments. And we have been charged with a great charge as we go through the coming year. Stick with us in transition as we look ahead for those 5 years you were asked about. What would you like the assembly to look like in 5 years? That was one of the questions, right? That was one of the questions. Stick with us as we transition as we look ahead to those 5 years. Well, what about Moses? He had more whining than, you know, than a calf weaned from its mother, you know. Look at chapter 3. We had verse 11, verse 13. Chapter 4, we had verse 1, 10, and 13. He even had a rod. Oh, I forgot my rod. I had a walking stick I was going to bring up here. He even had a rod. So God gave him a voice. You know, he had a voice. He gave him Aaron. And then back in chapter 5 and verse 22 and 9 and 12 and chapter 6, verse 30. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 6. Chapter 7 and verse 6. And I'm running down on time. That clock must be set wrong back there. No, it's not. Chapter 7, I said, I think. And verse 6. Verse 5, he's talking here about one of the plagues the commission reviewed. And he said in verse 5, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. And he was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And that had to do with the last plague. After we get past, after we get past 16 and 17, in verse 17, they said to Pharaoh, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll strike the waters." Okay, and they did, this was with the waters, I'm sorry. But anyway, from this point, you don't hear Moses grumbling anymore. Even to the edge of the Red Sea, you don't hear him grumbling anymore. And Moses and Aaron had seen God work in those plagues, and they were walking in faith. We've got a record of those 40 years in the wilderness. So transition's a process. We're looking to add your comments as a springboard to improving the health of our fellowship here at Blaisdell, and as a mandate to keep on preaching the word. So many of you commented on the fact in question one that one of the strengths of the assembly is preaching the word and being faithful to it, and that was an acceptance, an encouragement to us. My brother Mike Wilson challenged us twice last week. Are you a believer? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, are you? Do you know him as your Savior? I'll repeat the question. Because that's why we're here, is to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord, are you reading his word? So many of you responded in the questions, we need to read the word more. Not more people need to read the word. And study it and apply it. So that's a comment that I'll pass on to you right now. You may notice the message is taking on a different urgency. Topics not recently spoken on, prodding you to self-examination, as both as a sinner and then as a servant of Jesus. Walking the walk. After the victory through the Red Sea, reality sets in. They got through the Red Sea, reality set in, we're thirsty. And then you know the story about the spring at Marah. It was plenty of water, but it was bitter. And Moses was told to throw in a log, a piece of wood. And the wood made the water better. It cured the water. Later on, there would be the arrangement around the tabernacle. And because of the population of Israel, if you looked at it from the east, you would see that the population of Israel spread around the tabernacle was a cross. He had, as they went through the wilderness, serpents. And when the serpents were biting people, why Moses was told to make a cross a cross out of brass, or a brass serpent on a wooden cross. And all the way through there was points to the cross. Undoubtedly, we as elders also will be pushed into more prayer for you as we move ahead this coming year. You too are asked, we're asking you to intercede for us. As we move these coming years and months, to intercede for us, the teachers, and the young men working and praying together for the Sunday school ministry this year. Then get involved. If you haven't been involved in the assembly and doing things, get involved. Talk to us and see what can be done, how you can interact. God's admonition to diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments rings true for us as well. Our character this coming year, and then the rest of your life. Moses continued in the path, and lo, there was an oasis at Elam. God knows how to take care of him. God knew how to take care of him and how to take care of those 2 million people. He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to take care of me. He knows how to take care of the person sitting next to your left or right. He knows. We just have to trust. We have to trust and obey, right, and participate. He knows your fears, your threats, to your perceptions, all of it. So covenant today with us. to pray for us, to pray for the team in Sunday school, to pray for all aspects of the work here at the Assembly as we extend ourselves into the community with your help and with your suggestions, many of which you've already given. A busy 2 months ensue. We have Thanksgiving. We've got hospital caroling. We've got senior citizen thing. A lot of stuff coming up. We're going to have a Sunday school teachers and officers meeting tonight. A lot of things going on, coming up. Busy 2 months. Of course, the Jews had 480 months in the wilderness. 480 months. 12 months for a year is very short. Israelites walked through hundreds of thousands dropped in the desert because of unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. Can you imagine, out of 1.5, 2 million people coming out of Israel, everybody over 20 died in the wilderness in 40 years. And only their kids and grandkids survived because of unbelief. That's something to think about. Walk with us and covet the scriptures. Flee from the unscriptural. Sin. Evaluate that which is not described. Covet the scriptures, flee from the unscriptural, and evaluate the non-scriptural in between. Things that we have things to decide about that aren't really spelled out in the scriptures. And build your faith up by applying the word of God to your conduct in purity, diligence, and intensity to serve the true and living God in this present age where the world so desperately needs to hear of him and the offer of salvation. If you're not saved, I adjure you, as it says in the scriptures, I adjure you to talk to the Lord. Confess your sins. Accept Jesus as your Savior and tell us. Romans says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Romans 10 and 9. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Tell us and join us as we move forward. Do it today and do it now. He'll forgive and accept you, give you a mission in his church. And that goes for us, any of you that see yourself in self-evaluation as walking away from the Lord, moving away a little bit, not extending yourself to serve where need arises, whether it be visitation or helping them and someone else, whatever it may be. I'm thinking of no one in particular. But the idea is, believers too, we have to self-examine ourselves and confess sins of omission, sins of commission, and accept his forgiveness. That's the best part. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to, louder, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's move ahead this year. And looking forward to a great year. Thank you for your surveys. We're going to be working on them. We're going to be working on them for a long time. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for Moses. We're thankful for your choice of Moses. And showing us that you can work through people, whether they're immediately willing or whether they're subsequently willing. But you work through people that are willing. We pray this year for a willing heart. We pray for a heart that's searching for people that aren't saved. And to share a story that we have, those of us who are believers, that we have, that there's a Savior. That there's sin in the world. They see that every day on the news. They see it everywhere around them. But there's a solution. And those of us that have accepted the Lord can tell our story, how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to serve this year and in the coming year as we gather together. And this week especially, as we move on from this place. Thank you for our brother coming tonight. We're thankful for his faithfulness to you in Turkey and his love for the refugees that need the Lord, boys and girls that he helped too. And pray that we'll have a great time around your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ran over, I'm sorry.